Thank you, Michael, for that good reading tonight. There's a great day coming, Peter is telling us. A day that is not going to be Christmas Day or New Year's or a birthday or a retirement day. There's a great day coming when Jesus is coming back again. And Peter is telling us that this day is a day that, as Christians, we should not be dreading. It's a day that we should be looking forward to. We should be excited about it and giving it a lot of thought and anxious for that day to come. When I was young, it was always an exciting time for my brothers and sisters and I. We would go to my grandmother's house, usually maybe during the Christmas holidays from school, sometimes during the summer vacation. But when we knew that we were going to be going to her home and seeing all of our cousins, because my grandmother, my mother's family, all except for her, basically stayed in the same town where she grew up. And there were four brothers and sisters that all lived in the same town. And they all had cousins that we could see and play with. So we were always excited. We're going to get to go see our family. And we would count the days down there. Do you remember growing up having a feeling like that in your life, where there was something coming and you couldn't wait for that day to arrive, that you would get to go do something that you were very looking forward to? And that's the feeling that Peter is saying that we as Christians need to have that in our minds at all times, that Jesus is coming back. Something great is about to happen. And we are anxious to see that happen again. There was a t-shirt that someone was wearing that it had a picture of the earth on it. And it says, "Just visiting." And that is how we as Christians need to look at our life here. We are not permanent dwellers on this earth. And all of our hopes and dreams aren't built up on this earth. We are looking forward to that great day that's coming. And we are going to be able to look up in the sky and see Jesus coming. How often do you think of that when you look up at the sky at night? And do we think about this? Sometimes today I think that it's not a thought that we have in our minds very often. We look up in the sky and it's beautiful, and we see the clouds or maybe the sunset, and we think, you know, one of these days Jesus is coming back in these clouds like this. And we're excited about that, and we look forward to it. In the book of Revelation, it talks about at the end of the book, it says, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing there, and he uses the Greek word. He says, "Maranatha, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." And those are thoughts that Christians had there in the first century about Jesus is coming again. And we should have that feeling in our mind. It's a great day. It's sometimes in the Bible, it's just referred to as the day that we know is coming. And we all know what day that is referring to, when Jesus will return. We are given so much encouragement about that throughout the Scriptures. We're to be looking forward to it. We're to be ready for it to come. We're to be preparing ourselves for it. It says in 2 Titus chapter 2, "Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So Peter, in writing the letter here in 2 Peter chapter 3, started out this final chapter reminding them that this is why I'm writing this letter to you. He says there, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Lord our Savior." And one of the things of those words that had been spoken was the final day. The day of judgment, the day of Christ's return. And Peter wanted to remind us of that and stir up our minds that we are looking forward, we're excited about it, and hopeful of when that could happen again. But Peter points out the fact here that as it has been warned, as we have been told, there are going to be men who will arise in these last days that we are living who will be scoffers. Scoffers. He says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." There are going to be these scoffers who will come during the last days. When we read the Bible and we study the phrase, the last days, it is referring to the time from when Jesus died on the cross all the way up to the end of time. We are living in the last days. And it was warned that in these last days, scoffers will come. Now, scoffers are those that make mockery. They mock at things that are, they don't believe them. And so they mock them. It is the word that when Jesus was on the cross, and there we read that there were people standing by the cross who were mocking him. That is the same word Peter is saying here, scoffers. People who are mocking. What are they mocking? They're mocking the idea that there's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day when Jesus will come back. They don't believe this. And so they are mocking it. They're ridiculing it. They're making fun of it. That who in their right mind would believe in such a thing as what these Christians are saying? There's going to be a day of the end of the world or Jesus coming back again. It's ridiculous. So they make fun of it. And why? What is the argument that they make? It is because, well, look how long of a time has already gone by. There's not going to be anything like this. So they make fun of it. They ridicule it. Now, one thing that we can say about people who are mockers, and that is that they are not just people who have a question of something in the Bible that they're trying to understand, and they have questions about it. You know, how does this work? You know, there's going to be a second coming. I want to know more about it. Can you help me to understand it better? Mockers are not like that. Mockers are someone that is hardened in their mind, already deciding that I'm not going to believe in it, and I'm going to make fun of people who do believe in it. So it's totally different from someone who has honest questions about it. We can have a lot of compassion, and we can reach out. Someone is having questions about it, and, well, what is the question? Let's study it. Let's look and see what we can find the Bible says about this so that we can better understand it. But when you're dealing with someone who's a mocker and a scoffer of it, they aren't going to listen. They are already hardened in unbelief against this, and they are trying to ridicule people to turn you away from it. So it's a much more serious set of mindset that he is describing here. And he's saying here in verse 3 that they are walking after their own lusts. And when someone is mocking the basic principles of Christianity, or mocking the second coming of Christ or the day of judgment, it's not an intellectual, thing on their part. It's a moral thing that they have, that they are living in a way of life that they are opposed to what the Bible is teaching on a moral basis. And they are walking according to their own lust. They're living a sinful way of life, and so they're going to ridicule it. They make fun of people who claim to be Christians, because it's not because they don't understand it intellectually, or it's too hard for them to understand. It is because they don't want to live that kind of life, and therefore they ridicule those who do. Where is the promise of his coming? He said, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." It has been going on thousands of years. All this time has passed. By now, nothing is going to happen. So that is their argument. Now, Peter's response to that is there are two things that they are overlooking. There are two things that they are not taking into consideration and responding to that disprove the argument that they are making. He says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the water, the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The two things that they are not considering is, number one, the creation. God created the universe by His Word in the beginning. It was created by His Word. And when God created the universe, the account that we have in the book of Genesis tells us that in that bringing of the creation into existence by His Word, God in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light. And the second day He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. There was the waters that were above and the waters that were below. And then God separated the land from the waters, and there was dry land. This describes how God brought the creation into existence. This they are willingly forgetting when they talk about the fact that it has been so long that things have been continuing on the same all this time. And there's not going to be any coming of Christ. There's not going to be any day of judgment. God spoke the word, and He brought the universe into existence. Now, another time God spoke, and He brought the flood upon the earth. That's the second thing they're forgetting, is the flood that happened in history. And God spoke, and the heavens were destroyed. The heavens perished by the waters. This they willfully forget about the flood that came from God. that by the word the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. God then spoke and He brought the universe in. But again, man was wicked, and God spoke, and the floods came over the earth, and the world that then existed perished. Perished. It doesn't mean that the world was annihilated and went out of existence. But the world as it existed in those days perished. All the life perished off of the earth. God spoke the word, and the flood came. It says that He opened up the flood from the waters that were below. He opened up the waters from the heavens that were above. And the waters rose above the mountains by 15 cubits over the highest mountains. And all life perished, except for Noah and his family that were on the ark. Well, he's saying, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That same word that God spoke that brought the world into existence, and that word that He spoke that brought the flood upon the earth, God is going to speak again. And by that same word, the heavens and the earth that are now are going to perish. They are going to be brought unto this day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So it is nothing to be mocking. People should be paying attention to what God has already done. And by His same word, He is able to do that again whenever He is ready. Why is it taking so long? The answer to that is, He says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." First of all, God does not measure time anything like we do. The reason being that God is eternal. We are temporary here on this earth. We have a mortality reality of our lives, that we are mortal. We live a certain number of years and we die. What was it you said earlier, Audrey, when I was coming in?
I'm old.
And we're all getting there. We're all getting there. So we are mortal. God is not mortal. God is eternal. This is a quotation out of Psalm 90 that Moses wrote in the book of Psalms. And those are the two points that he makes there in the book of Psalms, in the 90th Psalm. First point, God is eternal. He does not age the way we are. He is been around forever. He's going to be around forever. "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever had formed, You formed the earth and Your world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." Then he talks about man, and it's just the opposite. We, on the other hand, we are not eternal. We are mortal. And so he goes down there and he says, "For all our days have passed away in Your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And who was it the other day? Kirk Douglas turned 100 years old. Great actor from the old days. 100 years old. But still true what Moses wrote back in the times of the Old Testament, that our life, we are mortal. God is eternal. What is the logical conclusion that any right-thinking person thinking about those things is what he says, we need to pray for wisdom that we use the short time we have here the right way. Right? He's saying, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So, back to 2 Peter, he says, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's another thing that is said there in Psalm 90. Mentions that fact. Now, it doesn't say that the way God counts time is 1,000 years equals one day. Every 1,000 years, that is another day for God. And then he starts another day. That's not what he is saying. That's how some prophecy people today interpret that. We are now 7,000 years. We are in the seventh day. But wait a minute. That is not what this is saying. It's not saying that you count that and another 1,000 years, that's the seventh day now. We are to the end of the time that God has given us. It's simply making the point. God does not count time the way we do. God is eternal. We are mortal. The reason that God has not brought this to the end is because He is long-suffering. He is wanting everyone to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. Paul said that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God is patient with us. He is giving people time to repent and time to become ready for the return of Christ. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Can you imagine? The heavens will pass away with a great noise. What is that going to be like? Have you ever lived in the country where the lightning comes right over the top of your house? Boom! It is one of the loudest earth-shattering noises you're ever going to hear. And you can get so close to it that you can smell sulfur. Right? You ever experienced that? Where you live in lightning country and the lightning strikes in your backyard or the tree out in front of your house? And normally we see the lightning flash over there, and you can count 1, 2, 3, 4. And then you hear the thunder. Whenever it happens there, it's immediate. Crash. Sometimes it comes down and it just lights up everything. But we're talking a noise that the entire heavens passes away. What's that going to be like? And the heavens and the earth pass away with a fervent heat, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, there is a footnote in here that says they will be discovered. And there is some basis behind that word. What it means is to be uncovered, to be laid bare. And what it is saying is that when this happens, everything is going to be laid bare. Everything is going to be exposed. That the life, the reality of each person's life, it is going to be laid bare. It is going to be exposed. We're going to stand before God, and there are not going to be any secrets. And we are told in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, he said, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So when I read that, I don't believe that it is saying that we are going to have a new version suddenly of earth as we know it. That is the impression we get when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on the door, that the earth is going to be made new all over again, and there is going to be the rainbow, and the lion is lying down with the little children out in the front yard. They're all playing. And it's a new heaven and a new earth. But that's not what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be discovered. See, the earth is going to be burned up, and the works that are in it are going to be discovered. They're going to be made known, laid bare. God knows everything that people are doing, and on the day of judgment, He is going to bring us before the judgment, and everything is going to be made known. In Ecclesiastes, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The people of the world are not going to be expecting it. The thief, he shows up and no one is planning on his coming. They're not looking for him to come. The earth, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. But as Christians, we have been forewarned. It will not take us that same way. We are able to be prepared. We know that Jesus is coming again. And that gives us the opportunity to believe and prepare ourselves. And when He comes again, we will be ready. We'll be looking forward to His coming. We will be excited that Jesus is returning. And it speaks about this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Concerning the times and seasons, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. So we as Christians can be prepared for that day. And we don't have to be living in fear of it. So he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Looking for it, hastening, anxious for it to come. But we are living in a way that we will be prepared. In all holy conduct and godliness, looking for, hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What He is talking about is a new heaven and new earth of a different kind. Not of the same kind, but of a different kind. The earth that we have now is one kind. The earth and the heavens that we're going to see then is a new heaven and earth, a different kind. So he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all of his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul talked about these same things. And some of the things that he wrote about were difficult to understand. But we can study them and we can learn from them and we can eventually understand. But Paul is saying the same thing Peter is saying, that Jesus is coming again. And we can be prepared for Him and we don't have anything to be afraid of. We need to be looking forward to His coming. Because a great day is coming. Prepare for it. Be looking forward to it. There's false teachers who are going to come. And they're all around today. And number one is the people who believe in the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution is believing and teaching the very same thing, because they are secularists. They are naturalists. They do not believe there is a God who created the earth, or who is coming again. Absolutely, they are mocking and scoffing the biblical account of creation and the flood and the second coming of Christ. So watch out for people like that. Be prepared to know there are mockers who are out there scoffing about the truth of Christianity. Why? Because they don't want to live that kind of life. They're the ones who are advocating that we can have free love, we can have free marijuana, we can do anything we want. There is no God. And so therefore, let's live it up here on this earth. God says this earth is going to be burned up. And if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what do you have? You have nothing. So you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And again, if the teaching that so many believe, that once you are saved, you are always saved, and you cannot lose your salvation. Why write this letter? Why tell them about this? Why warn them of these teachings that are coming? If that teaching is true. He's saying, beware, lest you fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. So the closing thought is, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when He returns, you'll be ready for Him. You don't have any reason to be dreadful of the coming of Christ. Be looking forward to it. Just like when we used to think, hey, one more week we get to go see Grandma's house. 4 more days, 3 more days. Can't wait. I'm excited about it. Jesus is coming again. We're just visiting, right? So be excited for the Lord to return. And when you look up in the sky, be thinking, one of these days, we're going to look up there, and there is Jesus coming back. So let's stand tonight and sing the invitation song that's been selected. And if there's any here tonight that are subject, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
756.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in the mansion.